Thank God for the sweet prayer, the wonderful singing this morning, and the sweet fellowship I've already have been blessed to enjoy seeing each of you that have gathered here today. And we certainly are thankful to have our many visitors that we do and welcome you here, and thankful to see our membership that's here today. As always, we do miss those that are not with us and do want to continue to pray, as we have talked about that already this morning. I'd like to read just a couple verses in Isaiah chapter 9 to begin with, and then look, if the Lord would bless us, at a portion of scripture found in the Acts of the Apostles. In Isaiah chapter 9, a passage of scripture that is very familiar to all of you, I'm sure, lays out the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming into this world, and who exactly Christ is, and what that means for us as the children of God. Chapter 9 in the book of Isaiah, in the Old Testament, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And those two verses, as we're reading throughout the New Testament, continue to be brought up again and again, not necessarily those exact verses, but every time we hear about Jesus and who he is, the meaning of these verses are pointed out. That Jesus that is talked about in this world today as if he was just any other person that was born, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is the one that's written about in Isaiah chapter 9. And verse 6 and 7. And that was the Jesus that the Apostle Paul taught about. That's the Jesus that he was a follower of. That the Jesus that came to the Apostle Paul. The Jesus that came and worked in the life of a Saul and made him a Paul. Who took a persecuting man who hated the church and turned his life in a moment completely around to where he began to love the things he hated and to hate the things he loved, and was willing to change. Not only willing to change, he was changed from the inside out, and went about preaching those things at one time he was persecuting others for. That's the Jesus that we want to talk about today and this morning. And if we're going to preach the gospel, that's the Jesus we have to preach. Otherwise, we're really not preaching the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world doesn't mind a Jesus who has no power. They don't mind a Jesus who was just a good man. They'll have that kind of Jesus. The world doesn't have a problem with a Jesus who just helped people. He was just a good man who liked to help the poor. They don't have any problem with that kind of Jesus. You won't get anybody upset with you if you just preach that kind of Jesus. And Jesus was a good man. And Jesus did help the poor. That was absolutely true about Jesus. But that wasn't all Jesus was. And if you limit who he is, and you use his name and limit who he is, you can get by pretty well in this old world naming the name of Jesus, but not really declaring Jesus as the Apostle Paul declared him, as the Bible declares him, as Isaiah declared him. Because though he was those things, he was so very much more. People don't have that much trouble with the Jesus. Some do, but many don't. That was born of Mary and Joseph and laid in a manger. You'll see many manger scenes around this time of year. And though some people have trouble with them, most people don't have any trouble with that. But if you start talking about how that little baby was born, how that he wasn't born in the same way every other man was born. He was not one who had the polluted bloodline of Adam flowing through his veins, but he was born of a virgin. Now, when you start talking about that, then a lot of people say, well, I'll go with you that Jesus was here and a good man and a good teacher and did a lot of wonderful things like other good men and other good teachers have done, but I'm not going to that virgin birth. You see, the Jesus of the Bible, if you believe in the Jesus of the Bible, you believe in a Jesus that was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Ghost, the only begotten of the Father. Is that the Jesus we believe in today? I hope and pray it is. If we're able to believe in it, it's because the Lord's given us life and faith and the ability to believe. It doesn't make us in that action His child. It shows evidence that we are His children. It gives a great comfort to us. But it is also something that if men could or would or would like to, they'd like to shake your belief in that. You know, sometimes when you have to sit at home and not at school, you've got to, nothing, you know, I ought to have been doing more reading out of here, but I turned on that boob tube, and the reason that it's called a boob tube because the boob is sitting in front of the tube watching it. Now, I was looking at some of the things, and I didn't watch the shows, but I saw where there were some folks that were going to come on here and start telling us about the real story of the birth of our Savior. They were going to tell us the real story, as if we haven't known that for 2,000 years. That there are some things they know today that we didn't know. There are some things that they've discovered, things that we weren't aware of, and that they were going to really tell us about this person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you. This world by wisdom knows not God. That's what the Apostle Paul declared, and he declared it here in the Acts of the Apostles when he talked to those folks at Athens, and when he declared it unto those who had all kinds of gods and the philosophers and the high-minded men that had gathered there at that period of time. And he very clearly explained to them and explained to the Corinthian brethren. He says the Jews see the cross as a stumbling block and the Greeks see it as foolishness. But to those that are chosen, those that are God's elect, it is the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the difference is that work of grace in the hearts of a little child of God that allowed you to know that this little babe that was born in Bethlehem, Judea, was a given son. This child was a given child. This child was born of the Holy Spirit. I believe that, don't you? This child was conceived of the Holy Ghost. This child before Joseph. See, Joseph was going to put away Mary because he found her to be with child. And he had never known her in the way a man knows a woman. And he knew that something was wrong. He was going to put away privately. And the Lord sent an angel to declare unto him, don't do that, Joseph, because that which is conceived in her is by the hand and the work of God, that she was going to bring forth a Savior. Not a Savior either. You know, a lot of you say, well, Jesus, you can talk about Him being a Savior as long as you'll put in a whole lot of other Saviors. You see, brethren, there is just one Jesus who is one Savior. There is just one Lord. There is just one God. There is one God who is that was born, Emmanuel, God with us, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He has all power. All power is given unto Him in heaven and in earth. He had the power to give eternal life to as many as the Lord hath given Him. He had the power to come to an apostle Paul, a persecuting Saul, in a moment of time, strike him down and cause him to start praying unto the God that he had been persecuting. He said, Jesus said unto him, why why Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he says, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And he turned him completely around. And that Paul, when he got finished with Paul, I'm telling you right, he was a baptized preacher. Where he before had been a persecutor. I can look at this congregation. I can see the work of the hand of Almighty God in your life. Don't tell me somebody on a television show is going to tell me about that Jesus. I've seen where he's taken little girls and made them love the Lord. I've seen him where he's taken lives of men that were living for this world and the things of this world and caused them to lay those things down and take up Bibles and start reading them and take up the practice of looking to the Lord in prayer and asking God to bless them. And when they were sick, they looked to the Lord and prayed and the Lord helped them. And even when they left this world, even in death, they didn't go scared to death because they knew there was one waiting for them on the other side who said, I have prepared a place for you, and if I have prepared a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And though sometimes we may get lost about the way and everything, he comes to us even then and tells us again, like I'm trying to tell you this morning, listen, don't let anybody shake your faith. We're in a world today that is trying their very best to call us ignorant and silly and stupid for believing this Bible. I'm going to tell you, they can call me what they want. This book, God's Word, I want it to be more than it is, the foundation of my life. It has not been when I've lived my life by it that I've got in trouble. It's when I fail to look into it and live by it that I've got into trouble. It's not been me taking it and rightly applying it and putting it in place in my life that has caused me problems or heartache and trouble in my life. It's when I fail to do that. This is a lamp unto my feet. This is a light unto my path. I would not know that had the Spirit of God not worked first in my heart and given me an understanding of that. But now that he has opened my eyes to that, God forbid that I would do anything but listen to what it says and take it and heed it and follow it. And I believe what it says about Jesus. I don't really care what the television show says about it. I heard a man, I don't want to even bring it up, but I will. He said, there are people in this world who think this world is just about 6,000 years old. How could they possibly know anything else when they absolutely know this world is 4.5 billion years old? That's just amazing. Give it a little bit of time. Just a little bit. They'll change that date. They've done it once. They didn't miss it but 2 billion the first time they changed it. The same people that supposedly knew so much were just 2 billion off. I believe in a God who made this world old. Don't you? I believe he created it, and when he created it, he put age in it. I believe those were rocks that if the science had been here, scientists had been here on day one, that if they'd have pulled that rock out of the ground and looked at it on the very first day it was made, if there had been a scientist studying the same things they think they know now, looking at that same rock on that very same day that the rock was made and created by God, he would have said, that rock is this old. Is that hard? I'll tell you what's hard is to believe that all of this wonderful beauty of God's handiwork happened out of nothing by some big, huge explosion, and it all fell into place and it all just landed in the right spots and in the right places, and the beautiful flowers that are there just happened to get there, and all the trees and the beauty of this world and the sky, and just look at the clouds and look at the formation of the stars and the universe just happened to be something that happens to fall into place, and it's just random chance it's still there. We're just hanging on the edge. It could happen. Oh my, that to me is silly. But let me say this. If God hadn't allowed you in your heart to know that He is God, it would seem just as foolish to you to believe in Him as it does anyone else. There is only one who can awaken you to know that God is God, and it won't be through intellect that you reach that. It'll only be the power of Almighty God that comes like He came to Paul, who came to John the Baptist, who came to you and me and others of His children that He's chosen, not just a few out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. He has quickened, He in His time quickens them and makes them alive, and they are made to know Him. They know Him because He knew them in covenant before the very foundation of the world. And then He works in them and allows them begin to see and understand, Lord, I know You're here. I don't need a television show to tell me about it. And the beauty of it, then He's left His word. Listen, this book is God's word given to us. It's like a letter written from God to us. Aren't you thankful God wrote us a letter? Aren't you thankful God wrote us a book? Aren't you thankful He's preserved it? God's going to preserve His people for heaven and immortal glory. Do you think He can preserve His word? He's given us His word and He's kept His word. And His word's going to continue to be here until He comes again. And we have it before us. And He gave us, He said unto us, that is unto His children, a child is born. Boy, I can't preach from the text until I get to it, can I? Let's turn to Acts 17. Please keep in mind today, much as you can. And during this season of the year, when there's so much talked about Jesus, and so much talked about, they remember who Jesus really is. Remember, He's a God of power, and a God of authority, and a Savior. He is everything the Bible says that He is. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Kings, and He's the Lord of Lords. He didn't just get born in a manger and stay there. He grew up, and He went to a cross, and He died on that cross. And on that cross, my sin, every lie, everything I've ever done wrong was taken from me and nailed to Him. And He paid that sin debt on the tree of the cross. And He removed my sin debt and your sin debt and the sin debt of all God's children from us, as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us anymore. And He went to the grave in order He went there because that fulfilled the very prophecy. He died and He went to the grave, but He didn't stay in the grave. He was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. But then He came forth victorious over the grave in a resurrected body. And that resurrection proved that everything that He said He was, He was. And that's what the Apostle Paul preached to those brethren at Athens. And to the Jews. And this is the amazing thing about the Apostle Paul. He went about persecuting, but I'll tell you what, when the Lord turned him around, He really did. If you read in that 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, it begins with him going to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, he preached this in the synagogues, and it got him in trouble. And they ran him out of the synagogues, and he left and went to Berea. And he went to Berea and preached. The first thing he did was go right to the synagogues. And he preached this wonderful truth to the brethren at Berea. And once that happened, they got upset. And though Bereans were seemingly more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures to see if these things be so, they went to the Old Testament to see if what the Apostle Paul was saying was true. And they reasoned there, and there were many that were believing. And those in Thessalonica, those Jews, said, oh, we got some problems going over there. So they came over there, and the next thing you know, they were going to take him. And so the Apostle Paul went from there, and they persecuted him. And all that persecution did was leading to the spread of the gospel. Because as he went preaching. From Berea, he has gone now to Athens. And you read about that beginning in verse 16. And you got Paul, Silas, and Timotheus, who had been going about, left behind at Berea, or Silas and Timotheus. And the Apostle Paul had traveled to Athens. And now here at Athens, Paul is waiting for them to come at Athens. He's waiting for them to come to be with him in Athens. And while he was at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. Verse 16 is where we'll begin. Let me just read the whole thing. I'm going to read down through 34. We're not going to be all through all of that, but I want to read it. Acts 17, verse 16. He says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. There then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean.' For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription: To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeth he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among them which were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman, Damaris, and others with them." We see here the Apostle Paul going among people that had all kinds of beliefs about all kinds of things. They would be considered very religious people, but their religion was not true religion. Their religion was man-made, man-derived, man-directed religion. And while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And you know, God's little children in this world have a hard time, or should be having a hard time. There are things in this world, I hope, that are troubling you today. I hope there are things that do trouble you. I hope that when you hear and see things like what I heard and saw on television, or what you hear when others make fun of the Lord, or make fun of the Lord's people, or make fun of those who believe in the Bible or believe in the principles of the Bible, I hope there's something in your heart that gets stirred. I hope there's something inside of you that says, I find that hard. I find that difficult. The ideas and thoughts of people seem so contrary today to me, and to the way I, in other words, sometimes I'm saying I can't hardly believe that I'm in the country that I'm in. I can't hardly believe that that things seem so different than at one time people thought. But brethren, this is not really something new. You see, I want you to understand this. It may seem different to us, and it may seem new to us, but this is not new for God's little children in this world. This world is an untoward generation. This world where we're living in is not our home. It's not going in the same ways and the same thoughts that we as God's little children are supposed to go in. And so there is a contrariness that we have and a battle that we'll have as long as we're in this world. Sometimes you get to wondering, am I the one that's mixed up, or it seems like everybody else? If somebody's mixed up, it seems like I'm on a different, and you begin to question. What I want to do today, if I have a burden on my heart, is to assure you that what you're feeling is what the Apostle Paul felt here, except instead of having that him conform to the ideas and the thoughts of those around him, he came back to be more assured and convinced of where he stood according to the Scripture. Brethren, I want us to be grounded in this little church and in my life and in your life. I want us to be grounded in the Word of God. I want us to be grounded in the truth of what the Bible says about Jesus. I want us to be grounded in the truth of the reality of what Jesus did for us at Calvary. And not to question that work, or question what God says in His Word about the creation, or what God says in His Word about what He did in the Old Testament, or what God says in His Word He did in the New Testament, or even in what God is doing in our lives today. Brethren, those things are things we don't want to be questioning. We want to be assured of that and reassured of that, and we need to do that by searching daily the Scriptures to see that these things were so. And as we do that, you'll have a foundation to face all the things of this world and put on that whole armor of God, to have your loins girt about with what? What does the Bible say we're going to gird our loins about with? With the truth. We're to put on that truth. And then when those things come that cause you to question and doubt, well, you've got the truth that builds you up. But if you don't put that on, it can give you a lot of trouble. It won't take your eternal life. But I'll tell you what, it'll cause you a lot of concern and trouble in this world. Now, Paul waited for them in Athens. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. I also believe the Apostle Paul saw among those people, those that should and could know and understand these truths and had a desire to share that truth with others. He says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. In other words, Paul wasn't quiet about it. He went into the synagogue and began to share the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Jews and with the devout persons. That word devout means religious persons. And in the market daily with them that met with him. What did Paul do? He talked what he believed. He shared what he believed. When others said something, he just wasn't quiet about it. He shared what he believed. He spoke up what he believed. He was willing to bear and suffer for the name of Jesus and to bear the persecutions that might have come or would come. He shared that truth. He said, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. And then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some say, well, what will this babbler say? Others say, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. These philosophers were men that had pretty much tried to figure out the world without an understanding of a personal God who had done anything. Now they had room for God, not only one God, but many gods. They had all kinds of gods. But those gods really didn't have a whole lot to do with people. Their idea and belief system was basically this idea and thought that, well, you make your choices in life based on what's best for you. And if things seem best for you, then that's something you ought to do. But if it seems like it's going to not be in your best interest, then you ought not to do it. It's almost like value-based choices. You know, you make your choices rather than based on any rules of God's Word. You make your choices based on your ideas and thoughts about it. Well, let me think about this and weigh the good and the bad. And if the good outweighs the bad, then I'll do it if it's in my best interest. But if the bad outweighs the... That sounds very reasonable to man. The only thing is, it's not the truth according to the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us for us to look at ourselves and figure out what's best for us all the time. The Bible tells us to put others before ourselves, and it tells us to put the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost, and then it gives us our wonderful guidebook on how to live our lives and how to love, how to act and behave and forgive and all those wonderful things that the Bible teaches us to do. But man without God is going to try to come up with his own rule system. Now, what about those rule systems, whatever the philosophy is? Well, you can take your choice. Whatever this one or that one, Epicurean, Stoics, whoever it might be. One of them is just as good as the other. Because none of them are any good. They just don't work. They're not designed by the Creator. And the Apostle Paul was sharing with them that there was a Creator. See, neither one of these recognized the Creator. They believed in gods, but not a creating God. And this doctrine of the resurrection, oh, they didn't have anything to do with that at all. And the beauty of what I read to you in Isaiah 9, they had not heard of or known anything about. And here the Apostle Paul came right in the midst of that group, and he began to preach unto them Jesus Christ. Now, of course, with the Jews, he used the Old Testament scriptures, and with the Greeks. But when they heard this preaching of the cross, remember, to the Jews, it seemed as foolishness. I mean, to the Greeks, it seemed as foolishness. And to the Jews, it was a stumbling block. Now, to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, there was something different. Isn't that wonderful? I have found the preaching of the gospel can make some people so very happy, and in the same congregation, you can have other people made very, very mad. You can offend somebody on one side, at the same time cause another little brother or sister just to have rejoicing. The gospel you and I love is not going to be loved by everyone, but God's little children need to hear this gospel. This gospel is a message of a redeeming Savior and all that He's done for His children. And there's no sound like it in this world. God's little children need to hear it and feed upon it and remember it and hold it and live it in their lives. These certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics, they encountered the Apostle Paul. And some say, what will this babbler say? Now, I will give them credit. They were a tolerant bunch. Now, the world, our world talks about tolerance, and they'll tolerate about anything until you tell them what you believe, and then they won't tolerate that. They're tolerant for everything else but the name of Christ. And I'm not talking about, you can use Christ as long as you take the power out of Christ. Take the power out of Jesus, and you're fine. But if you say He is who... Listen, our Jesus is powerful. Don't you believe He's powerful? Our Jesus knew who He was coming for. Our Jesus died for His people. He paid a sin debt for them. Listen, the Jesus that I hope and pray I will see one day in heaven face to face is the Jesus who personally loved me even before the foundation of the world and came here and as a little baby and lived His life and died on the cross for me personally. Listen, He wasn't just a God who was happy of my creation. He is the God who in the beginning made the world. It was by Him all things were made, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He was that Word in the beginning with God, the eternal Son of God. That's the Jesus of the Bible. That's the one that's the one when I pray to, I know He can give me strength. I believe He can guide the hand of a surgeon. I believe he can take care of an old scared preacher as the surgeon's about to cut on his knee. I believe He can give him enough strength not to be afraid. And if He sees fit for things not to go in a way you like them to go, I believe He's got it all right. It's still going to be all right, don't you? I don't know where Brother Bob is right now, how things are with him, but I know he's in the hand of a God. Brother Bob has preached the sovereignty of God every time I've ever heard him preach. He's preached about a God who was sovereign and had all power. And I know that dear brother's in the hand of that sovereign God he's been declaring. God wasn't sovereign because Brother Bob Dickerson preached him to be. But God is sovereign and He's going to take care of our Brother Bob because God is sovereign. He is sovereign. Listen, brethren, our God is sovereign. I want us to believe it and teach it and hold it and cherish it. And Jesus is that eternal Father. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He said, I and my Father are one. I'm going to believe Him, won't you? That gives Him power. He had power to lay down His life, and he had power to take it up again. And they said when he preached, and I'd love to have heard the apostle Paul there, wouldn't you? I'll tell you, that would be wonderful to have heard that. And when they said, talk to them, he said, they called him a babbler. He seemed to be a setter forth a strange God because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. He's preaching about the, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, which was like it's like a Supreme Court, except it doesn't seem like he was on trial here because they didn't do anything after they just wanted to hear what he was going to say. And we get that in verse 20 or verse 21. He says they took him unto Areopagus saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. In other words, they just wanted to know about it. And there are some people who just live in this world just to know about everything. They want to study everything. They want to know all about this one. They want to know all about that one. They want to know all about this one. It's like those who are ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now listen, I don't think I'm not down in learning. I think we need to know in this world those things we need to know, but I'm telling you, all of learning in this world will never get you to the place where you will understand the mind of God, the will of God, the purpose of God. You will never arise no more than them building a tower of Babel to get rise to heaven got them there. Will our ability to reach God through wisdom is not going to happen. As a matter of fact, we don't get smarter. The world by wisdom doesn't get smarter about the things of God. He says it's what? It's hidden from whom? The wise and prudent. You want to get these things hidden from you? Get too smart. Paul had to lose all his wisdom and become a fool that he might become wise. In other words, what you have to do is follow that wisdom. There is a wisdom that exceeds the wisdom of this world. And that's the wisdom that God does in the heart. Listen, I've seen some men that didn't have hardly any education preaching such power and authority and the wisdom and the power of God. And they didn't need the worldly education to do that because God had blessed them with that. Now, is there anything wrong with having the wisdom of this world? No, as long as it doesn't blind you from the wisdom of that is from above that's done in the heart. And you read all about that. I wish I had time, but you can read all about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2. And by the time you get through chapter 2, you can pretty well say there's a wisdom that's of this world that'll blind me, and there's a wisdom of God that I got to have in order to see it. And if I have the wisdom from above, I'll understand it, and if I don't, I won't. And there's no way to get it. And what they were doing was trying to reach God through their intellect. So all they said, well, okay, you bring your stuff right along with everybody else. We got a place up here where everybody's got their own idea. We got so many gods up here. We got gods all the way around. There's always room for one more. I want you to know our God is not one more God. All gods other than the God of heaven are the creation of man. Our God created man. Men created those little gods, and they are no better than the men that created them. Those gods are like the ones who created them. They have eyes and can't see. They have ears, they can't hear. They can't do anything. They need to be propped up, cleaned up. If you don't keep them up, they'll fall down. If you don't dust them off, they'll get dusty. You've got to do a lot to keep up those gods. Some of us have a few of them propped up in our life. You say, oh, getting personal now, preacher, that we need to tear down. Things that get in our way from serving the one true and living God who, listen, doesn't need our propping up because he's my help. He's my strength. He's my help. He's my everything. Aren't you glad we don't have a God you get carry with you in your car because he's already in your car? Or you have to take from this house to that house, or we have to keep polished up or shined up in this building? And Paul was about to tell them that in the face of a whole slew of idols. He said, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. Verse 21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either to tell or to hear some new thing. That's why I like the name Old School or Old Primitive Baptist. You know, you tell somebody that, they go like, what in the world kind of name is that? Lady asked me, so what denomination would you like me to put down for you for your at the hospital? I said, I'm a Primitive Baptist. She said, okay. She never said, I was like waiting for the next response. She said, well, why? Because we're not looking. See, we're not looking for something new. This is not new. These are old principles. This is the truth. It's not. We're not coming to hear something new. It may be new to us. Hopefully, we learn something new that's new to us. But it's not new in the sense we're looking for something new. A preacher will get in trouble when he starts digging for something new all the time. I want to preach something nobody else has preached. You better watch that thought, because you're going to dig up something that ought never been dug up. Leave it right there. Listen, these people were just looking for something new. I want to stick to the old path. I want to stand in the where is the good way. I want to walk in those paths, not the new in the new path, but the old paths. I want to stick, and not just the traditions of, and I'm talking about old, not 50 years ago, 100 years ago, or 200 years ago. I want to go back to that which was. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's where I want to go back to, that to the authority given by Christ unto the apostles, and from the apostles to others, and then we would continue to teach others also. And that's where we want to stand. We don't want to add to that. We don't want to take from it. Do I believe we've done that all together all the time? Absolutely not. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that ought to be our goal. Not to stray, that we stick to that. These people wanted to hear something new. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. He wasn't too PC, was he? Somebody said, well, he could have said that a lot better. I don't think so. I think he said it just the way it needed to be said. He said, y'all worshiping everything around here. You got this and that. Your ideas and your thoughts are built on foolishness. He says, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, he said, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. And I love this. There was evidently those that had something. There was something different about them, because there were all these other gods, but there was another group, someone there that was worshiping to the unknown God. He said, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. And he said, you are ignorantly worshiping him. I want to let you understand that this God is the one I want to declare unto you. The God that, not all these little gods, but the God of heaven, the one who made the heavens and the earth. And then he proceeds to tell them about him. Now, I'm not going to have time, but I'm going to read it. He says, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare unto you, God that made the world. Now listen, if you believe in the God of the Apostle Paul and the God that Jesus was, then you believe in a God that made the world and all things therein. That's the God I believe in. He made the world and all things therein. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't sound weak to me. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. And he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. In other words, you can't put up a house to him and keep him in it. He doesn't need you to build him a house. I know this is a place of worship. But listen, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is made of the people who gather in here. This is the building that the people meet. The church is gathered when the people get here. We call it a church today, but don't misunderstand this. Our brethren in the past understood the difference between the church and the meeting house. We ought to know the difference between the church and the meeting house. This building is the meeting house. The church is when the brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, congregate and come together to meet and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. That is when the church gathers. The church gathers at the meeting house. Today we kind of call it, we meet at the church. Actually, the church will meet at the meeting house. Y'all see the difference? That's what the Apostle Paul was teaching here. He says he's, and that keeps us from worshiping a building or things. We're worshiping the God of heaven. And we can do that in a cornfield. It's much more comfortable, I think, in a meeting house where the seats are padded and you know, it's more conducive. But listen, if this building burned, our church would not be burned. Our church would not be destroyed. This building is simply the place we meet to worship. We can meet outside as good as in here, and it still would be gathering at the church. Okay. Neither is worship with men's hands. Oh, get that one. Neither is, that means you can't do anything. You can't do anything to impress him. You can't do anything to say, look what I've done, Lord. You can't do anything to say, look what I've merited. Look what I've earned. He doesn't need that. As a matter of fact, if he needed anything, you can read over in Psalms 50. He said if he needed anything, he said if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask of you. He said I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need anything from us because he made everything. He is the one in whom our very breath, who holds our very breath. And the Apostle Paul is about to tell him about this one. Listen, all these other gods were the creation of man. Made by men, they knew where they'd come from because they made them. He said, I'm telling you about a God you ignorantly worship who made you. And I'm telling you about the one how you got here. I'm not telling you a philosophy of the Epicureans or the Stoics who had a different philosophy, but both of them were man-made. And one was as good as the other. They're based in lies. Listen, the fact that we don't understand that this world was made by Almighty God, we certainly won't understand our purpose in being here. This world was created by him. And it was made by him. And I tell you, that just changes the whole way you look at planet Earth. And the whole universe. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood, that is Adam, all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed. Sounds like the Apostle Paul believed in an Adam and an Eve, didn't he? Sound like he did to me, didn't he? You know, and if you believe this Bible, somebody said, well, I believe the Bible, but I don't believe that creation. Well, you don't believe the Bible. Paul said that he made of one blood. That means all came out of Adam. It didn't come out of a whole bunch of people. It came out of Adam. God made Adam and Eve and Adam out of Adam. And Eve came all the generations of man. And the only one that was born that without that sin-polluted bloodline was that little babe that was born in Bethlehem, Judea. That one whom a son is given and a child is born. That was that wonderful Savior Jesus. And he says he's determined. And listen, does this God sound like he's not active in the affairs of men? Have made of one blood and all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. That sounds like he just made it and then let it. Some men believe he just God made the world, but now it's on its own. He let it run. Does that sound like he just let it run? Oh, no. I believe he daily is in our lives. I believe he's hourly and moment by moment. I believe he's right with us here today. I'm so thankful for that. That they should seek the Lord, if haply, perchance, they might feel after him. If the Lord blesses them to feel after him and find him. And listen, when you long for him, he feels like he might be so far away. Do you realize even when you feel like he's so far away, he's never been far away. He's been always right there. Because this mighty God is everywhere present all the time and nowhere absent. Sometimes I feel like I've been so far from him, I never could find him again. He was with me right there, even giving me that hunger and that thirst and that desire to feel that. And in him we live. That means while we're alive, he made you alive. And move. How can you move? He made you be able to move. And have our being. The reason you exist, because he made you. That's the reason you're here. Boy, that answers a lot of questions. You know how many people have spent their lives trying to figure out why I'm here? What great philosophical questions. Why am I here? Why am I here? What's my purpose? And, you know, what's coming? And all of that. And right here in God's Word, we got it settled. You talking about a wisdom that comes from above? He says we are in Him, we were made in Him, we live in Him, we move in Him and have our being. As certain of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring, which means not that all of us are children of God. It means in Adam we are we were a creation of God. We were in that way. And then in the fall we were separated from Him. And if it had not been for His election and His choice of His people and a covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, we would have been eternally separated from Him. But Jesus came and did that which was necessary, that His elect family might be with Him forever. I just got to stop. I appreciate your kind attention. What He preached to them was Jesus. And I love that little verse right at the end. It gives us a couple little brothers. You know, we're going to do Dionysius and Damaris. Little children of God. One day we're going to meet in glory. Part of the family. Some of our loved ones that have gone on already have fellowship. You believe that? I do. I believe they're there. He's walked with me. He's come to me in dark hours and times when I didn't have anybody. He's been there for me. I felt it. I didn't see Him die on the cross, but I know I know that He paid that sin debt, because when I needed Him, He's been there. I felt His power. I don't need a television show to tell me about it. I just read His word, believe what He says, and to hear His gospel preached. I've sat on the pew and listened to the preaching of the gospel and just felt His power. I'm not done, but I'm going to stop. I appreciate your kind attention. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.
Love you, my brother. I was awful scattered. Didn't leave.